chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Once again, we come to the portion of our worship service where we open our Bibles together and study from the Scriptures, from the words of our Father, seeking His guidance and trying our best to live the life that He calls us to in His Word. It's a challenge to be in a world that even the Scriptures describe as a world full of darkness and remain pure and holy and separate from all of the things that are around us that would seek to influence us, the things that Satan himself uses to try to cause us to turn from our God and to be less than we should be. But today, as we continue a thought that we began last week, this idea of being called to holiness, we'll be turning our attention primarily to the new covenant under which we live today. Last week, we were looking at ideas set forth in the Scriptures by God to His people who lived under the law of Moses. As He called them from, you know, bondage in Egypt, they had been surrounded by all kinds of idolatry, immorality, the things that the Egyptians knew and practiced. And so He was going to make His people very different. And He gave them laws and commandments and taught them and showed them the way that would enable them to be a people that He could call His own people and a people that He could bless. But tragically, of course, we know that the people of God did not remain separate. They did not remain distinctive. They failed to obey the specific commands of God that would have kept them separate, distinct, holy. And as a result, when they intermingled with those peoples, when they began to practice the practices of those peoples, when they became no longer the people holy of God that they were called to be, they were cast off by God. And He delivered them into the hands of their enemies repeatedly. And they suffered because they did not remain true to their God, who Himself is holy. We remember the passages where God specifically stated to them, as in Leviticus 11, verse 35, I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God is a God of righteousness. He is a God of purity. And all of the different words that describe His nature. Because we are His people, we are supposed to be in all points like that. But that's the difficulty. The world is not that way. We're surrounded by the world. We intermingle with the world. We work with the world. We are related to people who are worldly. And yet we are to be a distinctive, holy people of God. It's a challenge, and it will remain so all of our lives. But as Peter reminds us today, the same truth remains. Verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. Again, what we are supposed to be before the world so that we can be lights is based upon the very nature of God. Because of His blessed and beautiful holiness, we must reflect that before the people of the world around us. Can we call men to be pure and to be Christ-following people all the days of their lives if we do not exhibit in our own lives the faithfulness of following Jesus Christ in all things? Not just, you know, doctrinal matters that we talk about, how we worship God, what must we do to be saved. What about our everyday living and the distinctiveness from the world in morality and ethics that God has called us to? that's just as important. That's what makes us just as distinctive as the doctrinal matters. For in those things, the world sees either a people very different from themselves, or they see a people who do the exact same things that they do. And there's no distinction. We must be what God has called us to be. And that is going to be hard. You see, as human beings, we desire to be able to fit in with friends and family, co-workers. We don't like to seem strange and different. We don't like the fact that people start talking about you and they reject you and they have all these things that you feel and even are done to you. And yet Jesus has called us to be a people that is hated and despised and rejected as He was. That's what it's going to cost us if we are willing to live the holy and distinctive life that God has called us to live. You see, the Thessalonian Christians were a group of people that had been something, but then were changed and became something else. They had been people who had served idols and involved in idolatrous practices or all kinds of ungodliness and sin. These people had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. The church in Corinth was another group of people. They had been ungodly, worldly, defiled in so many ways. They became what? A holy people. Again, they were separated by God from the world, from their former lives and practices. And so Paul talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he says all of these things will keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God. And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then verse 11, and such were some of you. But now you're washed, you're sanctified. He had made them, God had made them holy. You see, this is a choice that every individual person has to make. We all come from varied backgrounds, don't we? Grandparents, not members of the church. Some of us parents, not members of the church. Some of us weren't members of the church. And then we learned the truth. We obeyed the gospel. We were taught doctrinal matters that we must adhere to. And all of that is good and right. But there are issues that relate to, again, the moral and distinctive and ethical lives that God has called us to live. Sometimes we haven't yet learned fully. We haven't yet distanced ourselves from. Because in the culture that we lived, it's embraced. It's accepted. It's the way of the world. And yet God, through His Word, shows us what makes us truly separate from the world in all points, as we must be. It's not an option. It's what God has commanded of us, calls us to, and requires of us in order for us to be able to be lights to the world. Tragically, so often what's happening is we're contributing to the darkness of the world because we are dark like the world in our everyday living, in the practices that we engage in, because we haven't yet seen the light, learned the truth, and embraced it. We're still learning. And that's understandable, because here, even as we read the Scriptures, we have congregations full of members who had come out of things and they're still having to understand you're not there yet. Purify and make your life holy as God was calling them to. In the church in Colossae, in chapter 3, Paul talks about putting to death. And then he describes various ways of ungodly living that had to be put to death in their lives. He's saying, you can't keep doing these things. You're Christians. You're to be light and holy. Put to death these things that you're still practicing. In verse 8 he says, put off all these. And again, these are ungodly ways that they can't continue to do. Why? In verses 9 and 10, because they had put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man. See, this is what we have to understand. There's a way of living and a life that we are to no longer be associated with whatsoever. There is, because Christ has cleansed us, a new life that we are to embrace fully. We can't say, I want to live as a Christian, but only in these areas here. You see, all of it we're to embrace and love and appreciate and realize this is the way of God. These are the ways that make me like Christ, like my Father in heaven. This is how I become holy before God. And so, as with the Thessalonian church, the church in Corinth, the church in Colossae, we today as well, the church at Eastside, must be a holy, distinctive, separate people who put off some things and put on other things so that we can reflect in our community the holiness that will draw people to the Lord, that will show the world, yes, these things are not holy, and therefore we take no part in them. We are distinctive people of God, and if we are going to be mocked and laughed at and ridiculed and rejected, so be it, because at the same time we are embraced and loved and cherished and brought near to God, because we are holy before Him. This morning I'd like for us to think about a few things relating to this call to holiness. And of course, holiness relates to life, the life that we live. So as we study together, we're going to be talking, first of all, our first point is talking about a transformed life. A transformed life. And to discuss that idea, we'll turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul is writing in this context, of course, to the church, to members of the body of Christ, pleading with them to live a life distinct and separate. And some of them had the idea that sin is something that could be, well, it was dealt with by the grace of God, and therefore since in the measure of our sin, if it is great and tremendous, so must be the grace of God. Some had a warped sort of view of how they could live, and Paul deals with that in the very opening verses, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers, certainly not. And notice what he explains here. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? People who are Christians must understand that they are a people dead to the practice of sin. It's not an option. We're not supposed to live that way. We can't walk in or live in or practice on a continual basis sin. Yes, we stumble into sin sometimes, but that's different from the person who says, it's okay for me to live this way, because I'm a Christian saved by grace and God covers all of that. I don't really have to worry about sinning any longer. That's not true, Paul says. You can't, as one separated from that kind of living, still live in that way and have that mindset. We are dead to sin. And then he explains, do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through death, or buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're baptized. And baptism is like a burial, isn't it? So you are immersed and you're brought out of the water. He says you were buried to the old way of living. The former life that you lived is now dead. It's behind you. It's your past. You come forth from baptism, you're a new person. You're to walk in newness of life. And that new life is the life explained and written in the pages of God's Word. Primarily, you're looking at the New Testament. You're looking at the law under which all people today are subject, and Christians are. We are guided by this Word, and we are made holy as we walk according to this Word. But it is a new life. Sin, the idea is, has to cease. You can't keep doing, practicing sin. And he explains in the verses to follow that where this new life begins, there is a new master who is served. When you live as the rest of the world lives, and you engage in sin, and you do those things to be like everybody else, or whatever your motivation is, or it might be done in ignorance, still, when we sin, and that's the way we persist, and that's the way we live, then the master of my life is sin instead of God. He says that's to change after you become a child of God, and now God is the ruler of your life. Righteousness is the one that you serve. And so being a slave of righteousness changes your way of thinking. It changes your habits, your practices, the things that you do on a regular basis. It's altered because you're not a slave of sin, you're a slave of righteousness. And he tells us the end result is also different. Being a slave of righteousness leads to life eternal. Being a slave to sin leads to death. Verse 21. And so, the life that we are called to live, the holy life, is a transformed life, changed at baptism in the sense that the old man has been put to death, the new man comes forth, and now we are for God. We don't think about serving self. We're striving to learn God's word so that we can live that separate life. We don't want to be like the world any longer. We understand it's going to be hard to be a Christian. We understand I'm going to have to do and practice and live very differently from the people I work with, go to school with, maybe even live with or are related to, because I am called to holiness. We live a transformed life. But let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to remain for the rest of this morning, as we talk about the life that God has called us to live. Because here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has called the brethren to live as a united body. Unity, he talks about in the first several verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And then he talks about the way in which God is going to build up and edify the church through the members who have been called to serve in various capacities, that the church might be strengthened and fulfill the will of God in this life. And then beginning at verse 17, where we're going to start looking at this point, he begins to talk about how that they are to live as new people. The new man, different from the past. Remember, these people, many of them, had come from Gentile backgrounds. So that means pagan practices, idolatry, all sorts of immoral practices that they lived in. And he says, you've got to separate yourself from this. You can't keep living this way. So, beginning here at chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we're going to talk about a separate life. From Romans 6, we looked at a transformed life. Now he says, here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, he's talking about a separate life. Look at what Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here, he talks about the need for his brethren to live a separate life, not like the Gentiles. Some of them had come from that former Gentile life. You can't continue to live that way. You've got to be separate. There will be, and there will be for us, things that pull us back to ways that we used to walk in. Or maybe we're still living that way. We just don't realize it's wrong, and we've got to achieve the mindset of purity that God speaks of in His Word, and then begin to live that way before it's too late. Because those who live like this, he says, and Paul says to the church in Corinth, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the warnings and the urging, live a separate life. So he says, you can't walk or live as the Gentiles did in the futility of their mind. They're living a life, and it's in ignorance that they live it. They're living a life that's wasted. It's pointless because here they are living according to fleshly desires, living according to former teaching that they'd received, and it's all leading them away from God. It's futile. It does no good. They achieve nothing by it except the loss of their soul. Why would you, a separated people, live in a manner that is futile, pointless to live when you live that way? And here he explains these people's understanding is darkened. We live around people all the time who don't have an understanding of truth. Their understanding is darkened, and it's darkened by Satan, you could say, because he has filled the world with many philosophies, many ideas that people embrace. And these ideas tell people that where they are presently is good and fine. And that's people in still in idolatrous practices, whether it be in Asia or India, whether it be in parts of Africa. There are those who practice religion in the name of Jesus Christ who are also far from Him, and they're still in darkness because their understanding is based on human traditions and teachings of men, just as it was in Jesus' day. Jesus shows us that what we experience today with denominationalism isn't something unique to our time, because in His day, people had been led off into perverted, twisted views of the law of Moses, which took them away from God. They were separated. They were not a faithful people living a holy, distinct, and separate life from the world. And therefore, today it's no different. People around us are alienated from God, as He says. They don't have hope. He ties it to their lack of understanding. And He mentions blindness at the end of verse 18. Sometimes blindness is because we simply haven't been taught. We don't know. Or we've been mistaught. And therefore we're blind because what we've been told and accepted and believed is false. At other times, Jesus dealt with individuals who were being told the truth and being taught the truth, but they didn't want to embrace or receive the truth. So their blindness was a blindness willingly so, and because they refused to embrace the truth, they remained blind because they didn't want to receive and did not have a love of the truth. So all of that mix in terms of reasons for blindness would have been present in the various peoples then and today as well. His point is, these people are without any hope. You cannot imitate them, walk with them, be like them. These individuals, he says in verse 19, are past feeling. That's a very dangerous place to be. The reason why our bodies are created such as they are, and we're able to experience excruciating pain, is actually for our good, so that we can protect ourselves. If something hurts, we draw away from it. And that prevents even further destruction to the body. So it is, supposed to be, with our spirits, which can be trained according to God's Word so that we can feel wrong. If my heart is trained by Scripture, and based upon what I know God says, and then I'm in a certain situation, I say, this doesn't feel right. What am I really saying? I know what God's Word teaches. I know this is not right because God says such and such on this matter. But sometimes you're past feeling. Either you don't have the ability to feel that proper sense trained by God, or you have so walked as to deny, turn away from, reject the truth of God's Word that you have no feeling for right because it doesn't appeal to you. And therefore it is something that has long ago been rejected, and therefore when you engage in that sin, when you practice something immoral or wrong, it doesn't touch your heart. You don't feel wrong about it. It doesn't trigger your conscience to say, wait a minute, nothing happens. Because for various reasons, we might be past feeling. When you're past feeling, you have nothing alerting to you to the danger that your soul is in, which will cause you to be lost. God can rekindle the feeling in our limbs, spiritually speaking again, so that we can feel and sense danger. And that's what He does here with the Christians in Ephesus, reminding them of what they need to be, because He looks at what they used to be and those who are around them, and He says, these people have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so the selfishness of sin, you see, when you really analyze so much of sin, it's done because we want to do it. Sometimes it may be done in ignorance, but when in terms of a lot of the practices that we engage in that are pleasurable, and therefore when He talks about greediness here, the desire of the flesh and of the mind and of the eye, people engage in things because they want these things. The flesh is greedy for it, and as a result, the spirit is defiled. And all those things are unclean and It is the way, Paul points out, that is not holy. And thus here in verses 17 through 18, he calls his brethren to live that separate life. But then notice in verses 20 and 21, we find some words relating to an instructed life. An instructed life. Because he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ." What he's just described is nothing that Christ taught them. It's nothing that they learned from either Paul himself or any other inspired teacher, one who was speaking for God, because that's the way of the world. Christ didn't teach you such things. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have what? Heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Christ teaches us some very different things from what the world teaches us. There are many things that we are told are permissible, that are not sinful, but God says differently. And the way to arrive at the truth is to search the Scriptures diligently, to understand the principles by which God guides us. You'd probably, as a parent, tell your child that it is sinful for them to engage in taking cocaine or marijuana or, you know, some other illicit drug. But you can't find any of those drugs in the Bible. Would you say that that was sinful and wrong? See, we understand, based upon what God shows us in His Word, and this very form of reasoning is found in the Scripture, that we must look at what God says about certain things and then be able to come to an arrival at truth pertaining to things that we might be able to choose to practice today, that those principles touch on and guide us in regard to, using, you know, reasoning, the process of reasoning, coming to an understanding of truth. And God has made us creatures to be able to reason and to come to a grasp certain truths. We can see that. We understand that. And we exercise that process of reasoning throughout our everyday lives. And the same is necessary spiritually as well. We learn from Jesus and we need to hear Him. He shows us in His Word the way that we must walk in order to be a separate, distinct, and holy people. But the question is, do we maintain hearts that are truly open? Paul says here, if indeed you have heard Him. So there are some here that are struggling. Some of them, he writes these things because some of the saints are falling into the very sins that they should not be participating in, having nothing to do with. And so he's saying, you know, Christ didn't teach you this if in fact you've heard Him. Have we heard Christ? Do we continue to hear Christ today? Do we search the Scriptures ourselves? Do we listen when we're being taught? Do we have hearts that are receptive and open to His Word so that He can teach us? But let's look at then in verse 22, this idea of a discarded life. A discarded life. Here's what Paul says. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There is a certain part of human existence that should be taken up, bundled, and thrown away into the trash, or burned in a fire, whatever you want to call it. It's a discarded life. It's the life that Paul says is the old man, the former ways. Any way contrary to the will of God. Paul is saying there are some things in your lives that you need to discard. You need to get rid of. You need to eliminate from your walk as a child of God. Because he says, these things are no longer to be associated with your present life. This is what he calls your former conduct. You must put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. So some of them had either resurrected the old man, or the old man hadn't been completely put to death. Some things had been allowed to remain alive in their lives and hadn't been done away with. As a result, they were spiritually defiled. And notice what he says about the old man. He says, he grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If we don't separate ourselves from sin, do you know what's going to happen? A little bit more here and there is going to continue to creep in. And it's going to happen from one generation to the next generation. One generation doesn't close the door, seal off, discard unholiness. Then the next generation is going to be a little bit more lax. And it's going to become even more noticeable and significant. That's what happens. So Paul says, you've got to realize your former conduct is a way that grows worse and worse. He says it grows corrupt according to what? The deceitful lust. The lies that were told in society, the lies that were told in our culture that say you can do it and there's no harm in doing it. The lies even sometimes that we tell ourselves. There'll be no harm in this. Nothing wrong. Deceitful desires. Things that we may desire in different ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vain pride of life. These things are the corruption that separates us from God. Make us unholy as opposed to what we are supposed to be. And then after he talks about the discarded life, the final thing we notice is in verses 23 and 24, and that is a new life. Because as you seek to put off all of these things that you were and should not be, he says, and you do what? Be, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it all has to begin. The mind of a person has to be altered and changed to say, I don't care what it is. I don't care how hard it's going to be. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I am going to separate myself from all things that are unholy, that would be included, as Paul says, in the conduct of the Gentiles, the ungodly people of this world who do not love and cherish God. I don't want anything to do with that. To have the awareness and the humility and the willingness to say, there might even be things in my life presently that I must separate myself from. I can think of things in my own life that over the years I have learned, and thanks be to God has given me time and opportunity to separate and distance myself from. Things that growing up I didn't know and understand. And in the ways that I was brought up by parents who were not initially members of the church, they didn't know either. There's a process of learning and growing and developing. Some things we have to lay aside and leave behind. And that's a continual process. But it can happen with a heart, and only with a heart that is humble, that is tender, that is willing to say, okay, that's fine. I'm willing to do that. Because that's the leading of God through the Spirit who gives us this word that guides us. That we put on, verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here is what we need to live. The life of the new man. He says created according to God. The new man is created right here. This is how the new man is created. He is fashioned by God. And God forms a person. He forms you. He forms me. He makes us. He creates us according to His will. People who learn and believe initially, Jesus Christ is God's Son. I need to follow Him. And we want to do that. And therefore God makes us a new creature. And then that continual process of growing and developing and learning and separating ourselves from the world and being the people called to holiness. God has separated each one of us from the world. Are we learning what that separation involves daily as we study? Hearts open, hearts glad to change. Are we willing to separate? Are we maintaining that separation from the world? Because we can drift back. All of these things we study and we dwell upon because they have application. This idea of holiness has application for us today, in this century, in this time in history, because we live in a world surrounded, that we are all around us, that is given over to darkness and sin. We see a culture going down the drain, farther and farther away from God. We see it happening. And from the pages of God's Word, we know that when God's people in the past were surrounded by things, many of them fell prey to giving in and to becoming like the world around them, and they lost their souls. Thus, we have to be diligent, aware, and we're going to have to study through particular aspects and areas in which we must maintain a distinctiveness and a purity from the world as guided by God's Word to see what He says. And then conform our lives to His Word. We are His holy people. Today, as you reflect upon the life that you live, realize that the initial call to holiness involves separating you from the world initially, becoming one who's in Christ after having lived all your life to this point outside of Him. And that begins with belief in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that fact, that He is the promised Messiah, the one who died for my sins. And believing that, we must turn from those sins, that we're not going to live that way. That's really what we're talking about, the holy life that God has called us to live. It involves repentance. And then confessing our faith in Christ and then being immersed, baptized for the remission of our sins. That's where the sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus in the act of baptism. And then living that distinctive life, separated from the world. If we need to come back to the Lord, you know He's willing to receive you. He's calling you through His Word. He calls you through your family, the church that loves you. And He wants you to live for Him. And if that's not been your walk thus far, if you've wandered, if you need to come home, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.